Thanks, Mike. Well, it's been a while, but good to be back. I feel like I've been gone for a year or something. But I got to go out to Iowa to visit my youngest brother. I have three younger brothers. This is the youngest one. His kids run track, so they were competing in the Iowa State Track Championships. And it was really fun. I don't get to see them very often, so it was a real blessing to get to go.
Any winners?
Spend time with them. No, didn't win. A couple runner-ups, but, you know, which was good. That's a, They ran really well, so it was fun to see them and spend some time. So, but always good to come home. It's good to go, but it's good to get back, too, for sure. So, as Mike said, we're kind of wrapping up our, I don't know, how many weeks have we been on Revelation? It feels like I can't even remember a time before that. It seems like forever, but it's been a great study, super, hopefully encouraging for you all, hopefully challenging for you all. Obviously, we didn't probably answer everybody's question about the end times, but I think that's part of the beauty of Revelation is that it encourages us to keep digging, to keep discussing it, to keep talking about it, to keep studying as best we can to try to know our Savior, know our Lord better. And I think that's one of the beautiful things about mysteries. Mystery is a gift. You get to kind of keep unwrapping your whole life until, you know, one day everything will be revealed to us as it truly is. And but until then, we get the joy and the privilege to unwrap that and study it and discuss it and try to figure it out. And it motivates us. Not knowing sometimes motivates us to try and know. So we've been able to do that. And I hope, like I said, I hope it's been encouraging. I hope, you know, as we kind of wrap things up, you'll be encouraged as well. And this is a tough book to kind of summarize, you know. It's like, what do you, I mean, you could spend weeks just talking about, like, what have we covered. But just in brief, I thought it's always good to try to set some sort of a little bit of context to see where we're at. These are kind of the closing words of John, the closing encouragements of John that we'll cover here in 6 through 21. But up to now, we've seen really the seven letters to the church, right? And those seven letters were really had, I think, a twofold purpose. One was to encourage the church in the things that they were doing well. There were many things that they were doing well. Christ wanted to encourage them to continue to be faithful, to endure persecution, to hang tough, you know, to kind of keep grinding away, keep going. There were some challenges also that he wanted to challenge them in some things. Christ's letters to the church, like, there's some areas where you've been unfaithful, where you're being lured in a direction that's not good. So watch yourself there. Don't become lukewarm in your faith and in your trust of me. So we saw the letters to the churches, and then we kind of ushered into the throne room of God. And we see God on his throne, God the Father on his throne, surrounded by the witnesses, the 24 elders, and these, I won't call them mystical because I think they're real things, but just kind of these extraordinary creatures around his throne. And we're entered into really kind of the reality of there's a whole other world out there that we don't see every day. There's a whole other reality that's kind of covered up, I guess you could say, a little bit right now, but it's there. And in the midst of that, right, the seals are kind of revealed. There's these scrolls that are brought out, and John starts to weep. Who's going to open up? Who's worthy to open these up? And we see the entrance then of the Lamb, who is the central figure of this and the one who really brings about kind of the conclusion of God's story. After that, we see kind of God's judgment, fantastic in many, many ways. The seven seals, the bowls, the trumpets. The spectacular downthrow of Babylon, kind of the harlot, the beast, the two different beasts, the dragon, and finally, you know, in the end, we see a vision, kind of the culmination of this whole book is God's marriage supper to his bride, the church, us, Israel, whatever kind of view you might take of that, but the bride is there, and there's a spectacular wedding feast, and really in the new city, there's a new kind of rebirth, a new garden, a new city as a final destination. So it's a pretty dramatic story from beginning to end to see the rise and the fall and really the culmination in the new city, the wedding feast of the Lamb. So that's kind of where we're headed. That's a gross oversimplification of things. obviously, but we've kind of come to the end of this revelation of John, and now he wants to leave us with a few last words. And I think most good communicators, they know that probably their most powerful moment is the thing that they say last. The thing that they want really to stick with you is the thing that they're going to save to the end, right? That's the thing. Dads, when they send their kids off to college, right? They usually, my dad kind of sat me down and said, these are the things, you know, let's summarize the last 18 years of your life here in this little goodbye. And I want you to remember this stuff, you know, study hard, work hard, keep your nose clean, you know, all those kind of things that you really want them to remember. You kind of like, that's your moment to kind of capture that and try to just summarize. These are the things I really want you to remember. So as I was reading this, I kind of was the thought that I had. Okay, there's maybe a few things here that John, or the writer, you know, God through John really wants us to remember. Things that he wants to stick as we kind of leave Revelation and move on from it. And so that's what we're going to look at. There's three things that I kind of saw. I'm sure there's probably more that you could parse out of it. But I have three things. So with that in mind, as Larry reads for us, kind of keep that thought in mind, that there are probably, these are kind of the last words of God to us through John, and that there's some maybe the important things that he wants us to remember. So Larry's going to read Revelation 22, verses 6 through 21.
John and the angel. The angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God. Then he told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this scroll, because the time is near. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. And let the holy person continue to be holy. Epilogue, invitation and warning. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Bless these words.
Amen. Thank you, Larry. Let's pray real quick. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It's good. It's true. Lord, it reveals to us who you are, that we might know you better, that we might love you more. Father, we just pray that you would, through your Spirit, teach us, challenge us where we need to be challenged, encourage us where we need to be encouraged. And Father, we give this time to you and pray that you would use it to your praise and to your glory. In Christ's name.
Amen. Amen.
So as I said, there's a lot in here, way more than we could get into in just, the next 40 minutes or 30 minutes, whatever it is. I'll try to keep it short. I realize, I always go, super long, so I apologize. I thought this is going to be a short one, but it probably won't be. But, we'll do my best.
Nobody's complaining.
I'm complaining because I get hungry and I want to go to lunch and shorten it up. Three things, though, kind of jumped out to me, and they're kind of broad strokes, but I think they're all here, so don't accuse me of heresy if they're not, but this is what I saw. Three things that I think that God, through John, wants to communicate to us as we leave this book. Three important things that maybe, if we don't leave with anything else out of the book of Revelation, these might be the most important takeaways, if you will, even applications. Maybe for the whole book. I think that's a fair statement. The first one is that in the end, there's urgency. There's urgency. Like, time is short. And I know it doesn't always seem like it, because this book was written 2,000 years ago, and we still haven't, in my opinion, kind of gotten to the end of days. Obviously, we haven't gotten to the marriage supper of the Lamb, but five times in this passage, it says something to the effect that the time is short. I am coming soon. Right? In verse 6, it says, the angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. In verse 7, he says, look, I am coming soon. In verse 10, he says, then he told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this scroll, because the time is near. In verse 12, he says, look, I am coming soon. Verse 20, he says again, he who testifies these things says, yes, I am coming soon. To me, there is a sense in this passage that he wants to communicate that time is short, that there is urgency in the air. And I think that we can kind of get wrapped up in our lives. And I've been on this earth going on 55 years now, and that seems like a long time, but in the real span of things, and obviously the reality for me is that my time that I have left could be very short.
Amen.
We don't know, each one of us does not know if we're going to take our next breath. I was just reading, or saw an article just this weekend. There was a golfer in the PGA who played, I think he was in the second round or something like that. It was like halfway through. And he wasn't feeling well. And he withdrew from the tournament. And the next day he died. Yeah. I don't know. They didn't say kind of how he died or what he died from. But I think he was 30 years old, if I'm not mistaken. I mean, just like that. One day he's a professional golfer playing at the highest level. Probably thought, well, I've at least got to the end of the tournament. You know, but God's like, no, you're the day is today. The day is today. And I don't know, how many times, I kind of wonder, how many times has God spared us to give us another day? I can remember one time, I was thinking about this week. I can remember one time I was coming home from high school. I was probably 17, 18 years old or something like that. Just kind of cruising down 15th Street. And there's one busy intersection, Grand Avenue, kind of the main. And I'm just cruising along, and I'm just going, and I'm just go right through the intersection, and a car to the side of me just lays on its horn. I remember it was a Corvette. I don't know why I remember that. I just remember looking up. I was like, what's that guy's problem? You know, I was kind of ticked off. Why is he honking at me? And I looked back in my rearview mirror, and the light was red. I had just without even busiest intersection in our town, and I had just breezed right through it. And somehow I'm just convinced there's probably way more moments than I even remember or even was aware of of where God somehow, you know, protected me in a miraculous, way. My point is, right now, we're all alive, right? We're all alive, but the next moment could be our last. And I think what John is trying to convey here, and God is trying to convey, is that the time is short for all of us. Like, there is a sense of urgency that we need to have. I mean, you hear all the time people say, like, well, I'm going to get right spiritually. I'm going to deal with kind of this God issue over here. I'm going to put it on a shelf over on the side, and I'll get to that after I've had all my fun over here, or I've got some other things that I want to tend to. There's stories and parables in the Bible where Jesus said, hey, come follow me. And people are like, well, I need to go bury my father. Or I'm just newly married. I need to take care of my wife. Or I need to take care of my business, my field. I mean, people do that all the time. Amen. People do that all the time where it's like, God is this other thing over here that I'm just going to set it to the side, and eventually I will deal with that. I see it a lot in church. A lot of people will start, you know, when they start to show up to church is when they've got kids, right? When they've got kids and they want their kids to kind of develop spiritually. But until then, they're like, well, we're okay. We're gonna wait until we kind of feel this need to get some help. And there's nothing wrong with bringing your kids to church. I'm not saying that. My point is just, The time to deal with this is now.
Amen.
Like, and to examine, like, are you ready? Are you prepared? Because Christ said, I'm coming again. And we've learned in the book of Revelation, he's not coming as a baby. He's not coming as a carpenter, as a meek, mild servant. He's coming as a warrior on a white horse. And he's coming to radically transform the world as we know it. Radically transform it. And so there's an urgency that we have to kind of deal with and reckon with and consider and answer that question. Are we ready for that? The time is short. The time is short. And if you pass,
Amen.
If you pass away, the folks who've passed away, they're already in that situation, right? It's too late. It's too late for them. Like what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 through 2, he says, as God, co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. There's an urgency to this that I think in our culture, we just want to kind of kick the can down the road. And I'll deal with that later. And I think the importance of that is echoed in these passages. I'm coming soon. The time is near. Deal with it today. Deal with it now. Because none of us are promised our next breath. Someone could leave this church today and get in an accident. It's possible. It happens all the time. There's an urgency to dealing Amen. With this Christ, this Lamb who is at the center of this book. He says he's coming back soon, and the time is near. And in fact, the time is very near for each one of us. So the second thing, I think, is in the end, Christ will be there. He's not a passing figure in history, right? He's gonna be there. There's a sense of urgency that is here now and will be there, but in the end, Jesus himself will be there. And I think that's pretty evident here. It describes him in some really, really interesting ways, I think. In verse 22, verse 13, right, let me read it. It says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Just some interesting things about those particular phrases and that particular use of words. The Alpha and the Omega, that's the first letter of the alphabet. In the Greek, and Omega is the last letter. And it's kind of an idiom or kind of a phrase, you know, a metaphor for depicting like everything that there is. It's like from beginning to end, that's who Christ is. Not only that he existed, but that's who he is. He is the beginning and he is the end. That word Alpha, also translated like the first, means literally arca. It's where we get the idea of an archetype. And an archetype is like basically the prime example of something. You know, if you have an archetype of a hero, like Superman, for example. But Christ is the archetype of existence, the beginning. It means the beginning, the origin, the person or thing that commences. Basically, the thing that got everything going. The first person in a thing in a series, the leader. It also is kind of like tied to the idea of an author. Like it's the same word. So when you say someone is the author of something, like they're the ones who thought it up. You know, someone sits down to write a book, right? They're the ones who came up with the idea. They put pen to paper. They kind of brought it into existence. And if you think of the entirety of history as a story, Christ is the one who wrote it. He also starred in it, right? He also was in it. But he's the one who wrote it. He authored it.
Amen.
From the very beginning. So what it says, so I think that that's important, right? Because he's going to be there, the author of all of this, the one who has, and obviously from author we get the root authority, right? That's kind of the same thing. It's the one who wrote it has the authority. So when we come to the presence of Christ, he's not only was there at the beginning, but he'll be there at the end, but he's the author. He's the archetype and the author. He's the one who has the authority over all creation. So I think that that's important, that he's going to be there. The other way it describes him as the last. It says he's the first, he's the author, he's the archetype, but he's also the last, the end. This word is interesting. It's the Greek word telos. T-E-L-O-S. And I think I've mentioned before, I was a philosophy major in college, and Aristotle talked a lot about telos. What telos means is when you talk about something, you ask like, well, what's its purpose? What's its meaning? What's its telos? So like for a chair, when you say what the telos of a chair is, the purpose of it is to something to sit on, right? That's its meaning. That's its reason for being. It's telos. When it talks about Christ, and so there's a whole study kind of this called teleology, based on that word, telos. So basically when it says that he's the last, it means that he's the meaning, he's the purpose, he's kind of like, he's the point. Like when you talk about the telos of a chair, the point is to have something to sit on. When we talk about the telos of everything, that's Jesus. He's the point. He's the meaning. You want to know what your meaning is, what your telos is? It's wrapped up. Read Ephesians chapter 1. It's wrapped up. Your meaning, your significance, everything about you, your telos is actually wrapped up in who Christ is. It's the end. It's kind of like you look at it as a race. There's a beginning and an end. The telos is the end. It's interesting. You know when Christ was on the cross, and I looked this up this morning because I'm like, oh, of course. What did he say? He said, it is finished, right? You know what that word was? Telos. Like, this is the point, is kind of what he was saying. The cross. Like, this is the meaning. It's not insignificant. In fact, it's omnisignificant. Like, it's the most significant thing that could have happened.
Amen.
This is the telos of all the story, of all of human history, is culminated in the cross. This is the meaning, this is the point, this is the end. Like, what ended? Death, sin, destruction, everything ended in that moment when he gave his life on the cross. This was the telos. Paul says this is kind of the application for us. He says, and let us run with perseverance, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the archegos, and perfecter, the telos of faith. So when we fix our eyes on Christ, we're fixing our eyes on the end, or the beginning, excuse me, and the end. The archegos, the author, and the finisher, the telos, the purpose, the meaning, the point. Like, he's the point. of everything. That's what, that's what we're fixing our eyes on. He wants to remind us that this is who is going to be there in the end, at the center of all of this. And we've seen it throughout Revelation. I mean, the Lamb has been the center. Mike and John have reminded us, you know, keep your eye on the Lamb. That's, I think that that's the encouragement, that in the end, Christ, the Alpha, the Omega, the first, the last, the beginning and the end, is going to be there. Fix your eyes on Him. Paul's encouraging us, even before we really totally get there. I mean, we have a vision here, right? We have a revelation of what we're going to see kind of personally. It'd be weird to kind of see that veil ripped away, right? And we're going to get to see like for what it really is. But we have a little bit of that picture, right? Right here in front of us. Every day we can go and look and fix our eyes on Christ by looking in the Word and seeing the Scripture. And it tells us, I mean, he says right here, right? These words are faithful and true. It's not going to lead you astray. It's going to show you who He is, help you to fix your eyes on Him, the first, the last, the author, the point, the meaning, the telos. Second way it kind of describes Him, verse 16, it says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to you to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. Couple cool things about this. The root and offspring of David. Obviously, David was the king of Israel. And Jesus was both the root, the origin of that, the beginning of the kingly line, even before David. And there are Psalms kind of at this point. Jesus posed him a riddle one time, too. I forget the exact verse. I didn't write it down. But, you know, where he says, my Lord said to my Lord, and, you know, kind of all these things. He's like this paradox inside of an enigma wrapped up in a mystery. But Jesus was the root of the kingly line. He was the start of it. He was the first king, if you will, from the very beginning.
Amen.
And then he was also the offspring. He came out of David's line at a later time. Remember I said he was the author who kind of wrote himself, if you will, into the story. He appeared, and that word offspring here is interesting, in genomai, and it means to arise, to appear in history, to come upon the stage of men appearing in public, to be made, finished of miracles, and to be performed, to be wrought. I mean, isn't that interesting? That's what offspring means. It means to all of a sudden make your appearance on the stage of human history, to appear in public, finished of miracles. That's what offspring is. It's not just like, well, some kid, you know. It's like, no, this is like a grand entrance. And obviously that happened. We see that in Christ's first coming, where he made his appearance in public. And he said, right, I'm the son of David. I'm the offspring of David. So this amazing king, who was the first king and the last king, is going to be there, this Christ.
Amen.
The one I think that's really cool, though, is this description of him as the bright morning star. Interesting, right? Because someone else was also called the bright morning star. You guys remember that in Isaiah 14:12? So speaking of Satan, how you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn, you have been cast down to earth, you who once laid low the nations. So the morning star is the planet Venus. We still refer to it. I think some people still refer to it today as the morning star and the evening star. So it's that bright, kind of the first star that comes out is kind of like that's Venus. Like it's a planet. And it appears at dawn and usually at dusk. And so symbolically what this morning star is, or what, they basically say Venus is trying to reach up to the sun and actually become the sun. Like, that's kind of the symbolism behind this idea. Like, I guess people speculate, like, that's what Venus is trying to do. It's trying to replace the sun. You know, and we call it the bright morning star, but that's like the symbolic thing that's going on there. And so when it calls Satan the bright morning star, that's literally what he was trying to do, right? He was trying to replace the real thing, God himself. That was his motivation, to elevate himself above God. Right? Didn't work. didn't work, but it did for Jesus, right? Because he actually was God. He actually was the Father. I wanted to read, people sometimes like ask themselves, like, if you could be back in any time in human history, like, where would you go? A lot of people say the birth of Christ or the death of Christ or the resurrection, which all would all be great answers. But the one that I think I would like to be at is the transfiguration. When there was a time when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on a mountain, right? And they kind of got to see him for who he really was. And it always kind of cracked me up because Peter's like, hey, how about we build some tents and let's just like live here for forever? Like, I think he was just like, I don't want to leave. Let's build some houses. I'll build them for, you know, Elijah and Isaiah over here too as well. We could all just hang out and we're just going to live here. And, you know, obviously Jesus had other plans. He had other things he needed to do. But in that moment, he saw Christ for who he really was. And he writes about that experience in 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want to read it for you because I think it's just super interesting and powerful. It says, for we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power. But we were eyewitnesses. He's like, I'm not telling, this is something I saw. I'm not telling you that something I heard secondhand from somebody else. He says, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Again, majesty is a term used to refer to what? A king. We've already seen the root and the offspring. So he's like, I saw a king. Is what I saw in Jesus. It says in verse 17, he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the... This is what he calls God, the majestic glory. The kingly... Remember, glory is like beauty and importance and power kind of wrapped into one. That's what glory is. It's something most beautiful thing you've ever seen. It's the most important thing that you've ever seen. That's what. So it's this kingly, beautiful, important, powerful thing. That's how he describes God the Father, saying, this is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. I mean, he's referring back to Isaiah and others. And we'll do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place. And this is what he says, until the day dawns and the morning star, right, rises in your hearts. He's like, we're going to tell you about this. We're going to bear testimony to this. We're going to give you a glimpse. We're going to tell you kind of what we saw. We're going to be the kind of the witnesses to what happened. You're going to hear our testimony. Basically, to try to keep you going until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. The morning star rises. There comes a time, I think, when we will see who Christ really is. That he really is. He's not a counterfeit morning star, an antichrist like Satan. Right? He's the real deal.
Amen.
He is the morning star. And Peter is like, I saw it on this mountain. I saw it, and I'm telling you about it. He is the morning star. He is the majestic glory. He is the King made glorious. I saw it. And someday, right, till the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. I think we get glimpses of this. I think there are days when I felt that morning star rising in my heart. When I'm like, wow, I've just had this experience and I've seen him in a totally different way. And I'm like, yeah, he's the king. Like it's like sunrise, you know, and it just finally, it's like gray, gray, gray. And then all of a sudden that sun peaks above the horizon and you're like, that's not a planet. I mean, I've seen Venus lots. It's like, it's nothing like the sunrise. You've seen Venus rise in the morning. And yeah, it's nice. It's like, well, when you see the sunrise, you see him rise in your heart. And I think when you come to salvation, when you come to know Christ, I think that's a moment when the bright morning star rises in you a little bit. and you feel it and you sense it and you kind of see him. But I think that there's another day, and it's this day we're talking about in Revelation, where we will see the morning star.
Amen.
We will see him in all his majesty and all his beauty and all his importance and all his power. We will see it. It's going to be there. And I think that John wants us to realize that in the end, Christ is still there. The dragon's gone. The beasts are gone at this point. Babylon is gone. But Christ is there. So there's an urgency at the end. Christ at the end. And I think at the end, or maybe even right now, there's a choice. There's a choice. A couple of verses stood out to me. Really, really one three-letter word stood out to me. And it's the word let. The word let. It appears in a couple different places and a few different times. It says in verse 22, verse 11. I'm not going to get it's a little bit of a controversial verse, but it says, let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. And let the holy person continue to be holy. And then in verse 22, verse 7, it says, the spirit and bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. It seems to me there's two groups of people here. That there's a choice. And you say, let them come. There's not a sense of, to me, there's not a sense of coercion there. There's a sense like, you have a choice. You can continue to do wrong, continue to follow the vile ways, or you can come to Christ.
Amen.
And I think the word let tunes us into that we all have a choice, right? Now, it's nothing we've done to earn our salvation. I mean, he says in verse 17, right? And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. That there's a free gift. And gifts are not something that you buy. Gifts are not something that you earn. Gifts are things that are earned. But God is in no way going to coerce you or me into taking that. That's a choice that's given to each one of us. And I think that that's, at the end of the day, end of our day, we all have a choice to make. Am I going to take that free gift, or am I going to kind of continue to kind of do the things that I want to do and continue to live life and try to make it work on my own? Or am I thirsty? Am I thirsty? And I think that that's a question we all have to kind of wrestle with. Like, am I thirsty? I love Matthew 11. Jesus kind of says very similar thing. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I think it's basically saying the same thing. Are you tired? Are you thirsty? Do you feel burdened? Do you feel weighed down? You can make the choice just to come to me. Come to me. I'm the king. I'm majestic. I'm good. I'm the author. I'm going to be there at the end. Time is short, but I'm not going to coerce you into this. I'm not going to coerce you into this. We have the opportunity to choose and to receive that free gift.
Amen.
And I think that can be difficult, right? Because not a lot of us like to admit that we're thirsty, that we're tired, that we're worn down. It requires a humility to say, I can't do it on my own. I need someone else to rescue me, to give me water to drink, spiritually speaking, to give me food to eat, spiritually speaking, to carry me along the way. It requires humility to say that. So that's kind of what's before us. I don't know where you guys are at, where if you've ever made that decision. I don't know if you've ever considered that time is short. Sometimes we think, oh, we've got forever. We don't. We're not guaranteed anything. Sometimes we think like, well, maybe there's nothing once we die. Maybe it's just blackness and we just kind of disintegrate into nothingness. No, Jesus will be there. Mm-hmm. Jesus will be there. He'll be the King. He's the author. He was the beginning and he will be the end.
Amen.
And he's the bright morning star. He's not the counterfeit one. So many counterfeits around us, right? So many things that we think illuminate our lives, that bring light into our lives. Nothing, they're all counterfeits other than him. He's the telos. He's the end. He's the point. He's the meaning of it all. And he will be there. And we all have a choice. Are we going to humble ourselves and say, I'm thirsty, Jesus. I need you to fill me up. And it's a beautiful promise, right? I mean, it's a beautiful promise. It says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you haven't made that choice, and only you can know, like, what are you trusting in? Only you can know. If you haven't made that choice, I'd encourage you to consider it, because the time is short for all of us. We don't know how much time we have left. The time is short. So consider that. And I think I think the choice is just simply admitting that. Jesus, I need you. Something as simple as that. I need you. I can't do it on my own. I need you. I trust you. And I can't wait to be with you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thanks for these words, these reminders, Lord, just that time is short. Thank you, just that at the end we will see Christ. We will be with him. We will be his bride. We will be one with you as it was so long ago. Father, I pray that you would just continue to humble us, continue even day by day to remind us that we need you. We can't do it on our own. Pray that we would humble ourselves and come to you and drink from the amazing fountain that you are to fill us up. And Father, we look forward to one day to where we will be with you. We rejoice in that. Thanks so much for this book. I pray that it would spur us on to know and to love and to search and to study, to try to find. There's so much to you, Father, that it's a never-ending treasure trove of wonder and amazement. And you're so deep, deeper than any ocean. I pray that you'd help us to continue to plunge those depths. And Lord, for any of those who haven't made that choice, Father, and humbled themselves and come to you, that today might be the day. Today might be the day of salvation. Pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.